You're welcome to today's worship stream. Here at Grace Communion Richardson, we seek to know Jesus and to make him known through worship, through family fellowship, and through community or neighborhood engagements, all out of the compelling and sacrificial love of Jesus Christ that God shares with us through the Holy Spirit. You are welcome. We welcome any comments that you may have, and we also welcome any prayer requests that you may have. You can see on the screen where you can send your prayer requests as well as your comments. And we will follow up and pray with and for you with your prayer requests. As our nation continues to grapple with heartbreaking events surrounding issues of diversity, of race, issues of justice, of equity, as many of us are involved in lamenting about these issues, I have a question for you. Diversity or unity? Which is of more value to you? If you live in the Richardson area, I would like to warmly invite you to a community-based conversation around these issues. Beginning May 7th on Fridays on Zoom, we hope to have candid and meaningful conversations about these issues. Can we get along? Can we live out what it means to be human beings and made in the image of God and reconciled by the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ? These conversations we call truth and life conversations or talk. And I hope to see you May 7th. Please invite family, friends, and others to join in this conversation as well. You can see on the screen the number you can text for more information and to register. Last time, I started looking at what Jesus meant by saying, "Go make disciples." Today, I will continue on that theme of looking at what it means to be a disciple and to make a disciple within the context of the metaphor of the Good Shepherd and his sheep. How being sheep impacts our understanding of our being sent out by Jesus to make disciples. Right now, I want to address specifically Grace Communion Richardson members, and I want to say thank you for your continued financial support of our gospel work. The spirit of generosity is the spirit of God. That God is the greatest giver, and we give not only financially, but we also give of all of our other possessions and gifts that God has given to us, our time, our talents, our treasures. And I say thank you. You can see on the screen, if you are moved to participate in this giving, some of the ways that you can do so. Financial donations are tax deductible, and they are much appreciated. God bless. Now, if you don't mind joining our praise team for a song, and then after that, I'll come back with a message for today. Please stay with us.
You unravel me melody. You surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies till all my fears are gone. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Child of God, I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. From my mother's womb, you have chosen me.
Let us pray. Almighty Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you for the amazing love that you have for all of humanity. And thank you for the amazing way that you have shown that love in the giving of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. That is the epitome of the love, the sacrificial love that you have for us. It is the zenith of your providing for us. All of the world is made in a way that nourishes and sustains us and gives us all the things that we enjoy and take for granted. And thank you that we can have a relationship with you, a relationship of love through Jesus, and that we can depend on you. We can trust in you. Help us to be reminded of that today as we go through your word. I pray this through your Spirit and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of this message is Making Disciples, the Shepherd and the Sheep. What has sheep and what has shepherd got to do with being and making disciples, you may ask? You see, a number of times in the Bible, sheep is used as an analogy or a metaphor to describe the disciples of Jesus, the people of God. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And he's also described as the Lamb of God as well. What lessons can we learn from this metaphor of the good shepherd and his sheep as we participate in Jesus making disciples who make disciples? And how do these lessons apply in our relationships with one another and even with others who do not look like us? I want us to go into what Jesus describes about the good shepherd and his sheep. Now, first of all, when I first came across this metaphor of sheep to describe the people of God, I was really bewildered. Because, I mean, we live in a day and age where we would not necessarily choose sheep as a flattering description of who we are. You know, growing up, if I were asked, what animal would you like to be? I'll probably say a lion or a tiger. And most kids probably will do the same. The various personality type tools that are out there, those that use animals, I don't even recall whether there is any that has sheep in it. You know, you have the owl, you have, you know, different kinds, the tiger or whatever you. And yet the Bible uses sheep as a metaphor to describe God's people. We are going to look at these, the metaphor of the good shepherd and the sheep. And hopefully we will learn some things about the individual in community life that Jesus calls us to in disciple making. All right. So in John chapter 10, let's go there now. In John chapter 10, of course, John chapter 10 actually begins with Jesus introducing this metaphor of sheep in a pen. And he uses the metaphor of he himself being the shepherd and also the gate to the pen, the sheep pen. And it's important for us to understand that Jesus is saying this to make a point. Jesus is the way, our freedom in that sense, our liberty to go in and out, so to speak, our freedom to be who we are, so to speak, stems from Him. And He is the one who looks after us as the shepherd. So the gate describes not only a sense of security that He provides, but also a sense of freedom. We can go in and out because He does say that. The gate is not meant to keep us in. The gate is meant to provide a sense of security, but at the same time also to show that we have the freedom to move in and out. And so He talks about the sheep, the gate, the pen, the hirelings, the people who are just hired to look after the sheep, and what that means, contrasted with Himself. So let's just start with verse 11, and then we can, you know, make reference back to the earlier verses later as needed, as necessary. But in verse 11, Jesus is speaking and He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Now you begin to see something here. The importance of this metaphor is not just about His people being sheep. The importance of the metaphor is to describe the nature of who owns the sheep, the nature of the shepherd, the relationship that exists between the shepherd and His sheep, the care, the love, the concern that the owner of the sheep, the good shepherd, has for His sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The good shepherd has a sacrificial love towards His sheep. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So someone who is just a hired hand, someone who is paid to do the job, so to speak, he's saying, is really not a shepherd. And they are not going to be willing to exercise, demonstrate, manifest sacrificial love for the sheep because they don't own the sheep. And he, the good shepherd, owns the sheep. So when the hired hand sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Jesus does not run from the wolves of your life, friend. He does not abandon you. He does not abandon me. He is the good shepherd. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Verse 13, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And that is not who Jesus is. You're beginning to see why this metaphor is important. Jesus is trying to help us understand, help His disciples understand that the nature of the discipleship, the nature of the relationship is not one like a hired hand, one who is just paid to do a job, who does his 8-to-5 and goes his or her way. No, He says, I have a stake in who you are. I have a stake in your life. In fact, the stake that I have in who you are in your life is so great to the point that I am willing to die for you. I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I'm willing to stand in the face of the wolf to defend you, to protect you, to secure you, to save you. That's the nature of the disciple relationship. So we're seeing how this sheep analogy actually hopefully helps us gain a better, deeper understanding of the discipleship relationship. It's not just an academic teacher-student relationship, 8-to-3, and it's over. No, it's a life-on-life relationship. It's an invested relationship. It's a sacrificial relationship, Jesus says, because I am the good shepherd. I'm not a hired hand when it comes to you. I love you. I value you. And I lay down my life to prove it, to guarantee it, to secure that relationship and that value that I place on you as a result of my love. Verse 14. Well, let's stop at 13 for now. So Jesus is not just an ordinary employed hired hand. And there's nothing wrong with being employed and taking care of things and being paid for. That's not the point here. The point is on Jesus as the good shepherd. The point is not on hired hands. I hope you understand that. Metaphors are what they are to make a point. And that's the point Jesus is making. He's not necessarily dissing that it is wrong to be paid for a job. That's not what this is about. He's describing the depth of his relationship, his love, his value for you as his disciple. And he's using the metaphor of a good shepherd and his sheep to do so. So now let's go to verse 14. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, Jesus is using the shepherd-sheep analogy to clarify how deep, how wide, how high, how great the depth of his relationship with his disciple is. He even likens it to the kind of relationship he has with God the Father. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. It's not just a relationship of the superficial friend. He says it's a relationship of knowing. And in scripture, a lot of times the word knowing is used in very intimate ways. It's not just an abstract knowing. It's not just a superficial knowing. It's an interpenetrating knowing. It's an intimate knowing. It's a purposeful, intentional knowing. And he says that I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And he says this knowing is just like what exists between my Father and me. Just verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, so I know my sheep and they know me. And it's a growing knowing here that Jesus is describing. We are growing in that knowing because we only know Jesus as he reveals himself to us. And as in that process of revealing himself to us, we begin to know ourselves as well. We begin to know who we are in relationship to Jesus. We begin to have a firmer, clearer sense of our own identity in him. The more you get to know Jesus, the more you get to know yourself, friend. And he says this knowing is not superficial. This knowing is not meant to be at the surface level. This knowing is meant to go deep. This knowing is meant to be intimate. This knowing is meant to be revealing. This knowing is meant to be vulnerable. This knowing is meant to be safe. This knowing is meant to be nurturing. This knowing is meant to be joyful, peaceful, growing. This is a knowing that is like what exists between Father and Son. God the Father and his Son. And he says that this knowing involves my willingness to sacrifice, to lay down my life for the sheep. It's an amazing thought. It harkens back to verses 3 and 4 of this same chapter, chapter 10. In verse 3, he has said, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Right? The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus knows your name. And when we talk about names in scripture, it's not superficial. Names have a certain importance in the Middle Eastern culture where scripture comes from. Names are important. Names signify things. They have meaning. There's a history behind names. There's a reputation behind names. There's an association involved with names. A name does not stand alone in Middle Eastern culture. It is true also in African culture. It is true in several other cultures. A name does not stand alone. A name comes with others alongside. And so Jesus says, I know your name. You are not just a statistic. You're not just a blob among a mass of people. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about individual in community. Jesus recognizes us as individuals in community. And both go hand in hand. In the economy of Father, Son, and Spirit, you cannot have one without the other, because it portrays themselves, the first community, Father, Son, and Spirit, who are distinct, not separate. Individual in communities. I know your name in that community. You are not a statistic. You are not a blob. You are not just an abstract. I know who you are. I know what's going on in your heart and in your mind. And in verse 4, he says, when he, the good shepherd, has brought out all of his own, that is his sheep, he goes on ahead of the sheep, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. There is a relationship. There is a following. There is a connection. And it's voluntary. He says he goes ahead of them and they follow. He's not behind using a stick to drive them, so to speak. He just goes in front of them, starts walking, and they follow. And he calls them to follow, right? It's a beautiful picture of a relationship that is intimate, that is connected, that is growing, that is true. And again, that is sacrificial. And so in this verses 14 through 15, and also verses 3 and 4 that I just read, Jesus is telling us that being a disciple is to be in a knowing relationship. A knowing relationship between Lord and Master and disciple. A knowing relationship between good shepherd and sheep. A sheep is one who hears and listens to Jesus. There is a relationship of knowing, of trust, of security, of assurance. A disciple is one who listens to his teacher, his Lord, and his Master. And so this is both individual, personal relationship that is shared in community, because you are part of the sheep pen. You're not alone in that pen. There are others, and Jesus talks about that in a minute. We will read that as well. Without this, there is no that. Without the personal, there is no communal. Without that personal knowing relationship with Jesus, it's difficult to have a community relationship. Without a personal, growing, intimate relationship with Jesus, it is difficult to have a growing relationship in community. Because it is Jesus who enables through the Spirit. It is the Spirit who empowers, who enables, who encourages, who provokes, who teaches, who coaches, who brings to remembrance, who touches our consciences to say, I am sorry. I repent. Forgive me. You are forgiven. The communal relationship is brought about as a result of the personal, individual relationship that is going on between shepherd and sheep, which is then shared in the community. So without the personal relationship, it's difficult to have a communal, community relationship. It's important that we are growing in our personal relationship with Jesus. And it is equally important that this personal relationship with Jesus that we are growing in is being shared with brothers and sisters in the same boat. That's the lesson of the Good Shepherd and the sheep. We encourage each other in this personal relationship as we encourage each other in the communal relationship. It's an amazing process that God has set in motion through His Son, enabled and made possible by the power of His Spirit, not our own efforts, in the sense of being able on our own to will this kind of relationship into being. No, it's a relationship that has already been brought about in Jesus Christ that we are invited to participate in, and to do so not only as individuals, but as individuals in community. This is made very clear and in so many ways, friends, very forcefully in 1 John. John the Apostle expounds on this individual and community nature of a disciple very forcefully. In fact, in some ways, you may think it's very harshly described. But that's the reality of who being a disciple is, and what making disciples entail. So this sacrificial, individual, and community nature of discipleship is what John emphasizes in 1 John chapter 3. Let's just read that very briefly, and then we'll come back to John chapter 10. 1 John chapter 3, and again, we will start from verse 16. John talks about the love the Father has for us through Jesus Christ when he starts talking in chapter 3, the very first verse. In verse 16, this is what he says, and we'll read 16 through 24. Verse 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Very simply stated, isn't it? He said, "We wouldn't know God loves us except he sent his Son who died and rose again for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We wouldn't know God is love except he demonstrates that love. And he demonstrated that love in the sacrificial life of Jesus Christ. This is what John is saying. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That's how we know what love is. "And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters," John says. "But if you are in that relationship of love, then it is shared. We are willing to also live sacrificial lives for one another. And we ought to do so because God loves us." That's really what he's saying. Verse 17, "If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or a sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" So you see where John is going with this. He's saying our identity in Jesus, who is sacrificial love, means that we share that sacrificial love with each other as well. And that sharing is not only in word. In fact, he goes on to actually say that. It's not only what we say and what we verbally teach, but it is also what we do and what we practically teach. Our lifestyles. And so he elaborates on that. He says, "If anyone has material possessions," he says, "and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person?" So we care for one another. That's what a disciple does, John is saying. A disciple cares. A disciple is not selfish. A disciple is not alone. A disciple is in community. He's an individual in community. Verse 18, dear children, John continues, let us not love with words or speech, he says, but with actions and in truth. That's part and parcel of what it means to be in the image of God. You know, sometimes when we push back against legalists, we can go to the other extreme, to think that works by themselves are wrong or antithetical to who God is and His grace. No. It is work salvation that's wrong. There's a difference. Work salvation describes this attitude of thinking that God loves you more, or God loves you to begin with because of good things you do. No. And that's not true. Work salvation describes you thinking that it's because of your works that you are saved. No. That is not true. Good works, which Paul also describes, that we were made, intended in advance for us to be involved in Ephesians chapter 2, involves understanding our identity in Jesus Christ. That Jesus is not just words, Jesus is also deeds. We are identified in the person, being, and work deeds of Jesus Christ. We live out His cruciform life, which is demonstrated. And so we live it out, not our own, but His. We live out the identity of Jesus, our Lord and our Master, the authoritative one. And so John is saying that we live out in how we care for one another, how we are sacrificial towards one another. And we do this not only by words or speech, but he says by also actions and in truth. When he adds truth to actions, he's saying the actions are not manipulative. The actions are not deceptive. The actions have the motive of love, loving truth. The basis for the actions are true. They are honest. They are sincere. Let's continue in verse 19. This is how, he says, we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Verse 20, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. John is basically saying that when we have our identity in Jesus, we ourselves are no longer our measure. God in Christ is the measure. God in Christ is our accountability. That's what I meant earlier when we say we have Jesus as our frame of reference, our worldview for life. Not us anymore. We're no longer who we were. We're a new creation in Christ. That's what John is saying here. We don't have the right of self-condemnation. The only one who condemns is Jesus, and He refuses to condemn. So God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, verse 21, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And again, keeping God's commands is not a legalistic thing here that I'm talking about. I've often said that commandment keeping should be understood within the context of relationship, not mechanistic. Quid pro quo, you do this and I do that conditions. No, commandment keeping is relationship. It is like knowing the likes and dislikes, knowing the what pleases and displeases the person that you are in love with, right? There are some things that my wife likes. There are some things that she doesn't like. Part of the love relationship that we have is for me to obey as much as is possible this understanding of her likes and dislikes. That makes sense? And it's the same for her towards me. Now, the only reason that the word command is used often in this context, when we talk about a relationship with God, is that, yes, you can use the word command because Jesus is an authoritative one. Jesus is sovereign. Jesus is king. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. His desires are our command, so to speak. You can put it in that context. But it really is a relational thing. Jesus shows us what's the best possible life for us in his imperatives. But we can't really begin to understand God's commands, God's imperatives, until we understand God's indicators, God's nature, the heart of God, the goodness of God, the love of God is what drives what is described as commands. It's a relational thing. It's for our own good, friends. It's not just for God. God does not need our being good, so to speak. We need our being good. And we need our being good for ourselves and for our neighbors, for those around us. So John is saying, this is how we live out our identity sacrificially in Jesus Christ. And this is his command, verse 23, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So John circles back to the Spirit as the lightning rod, as the difference maker in all of this. Without the Spirit, none of this is possible. John is basically saying, we know as a result of the Spirit. We are in this relationship as a result of the Spirit. We are able to do what we do as a result of the Spirit, in participating in who Jesus is as a result of the Spirit or through the Holy Spirit. As I described earlier, the three characteristics of the disciple, I always said, through the Spirit. So let's conclude by coming back to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So we see in 1 John, John is telling us that we share the sacrificial love that we have with Jesus Christ, with one another as individuals in community. We are not islands. We are not by ourselves. We are in relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit, and we are in relationship with one another as well as fellow human beings with the same destiny that has been secured by the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the 10th chapter of John. I have other sheep, Jesus says, that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Did you hear that? Jesus in verse 16, the 10th chapter of John says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too, this other sheep that must be brought in, will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That's the disciple making process Jesus is describing here. Bringing more people into this knowing, intimate relationship of listening and hearing the voice of God, of depending on Jesus, of trusting in Jesus, of believing and accepting Jesus as Lord and Master, and having their frame of reference as Him, their worldview as Him. They must come to this sheep pen also, and there should be one flock and one shepherd. Me as the good shepherd over all, over everyone. Anyone who is not yet in this sheep pen is welcome to come in, Jesus is saying. And who welcomes them in? The sheep that's already in the sheep pen. The disciple. So welcome others into this knowing relationship. this individual in community relationship. So we do not do it just with ourselves, Jesus is saying. We do it with others who are yet to be part of it. We include others into the sheep pen. And in verse 17, he says, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again." Right? Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And so Jesus is saying, what I am doing, the sacrificial life that I am living, is voluntary. I'm not being coerced to do this. I'm not being forced to do this. I can do this or not do it. I choose to do it, Jesus is saying. And friend, it is the same with us. This is really what we talk about when we talk about free moral agency. Jesus is saying, be willing, choose to be part of this disciple-making family business. It is not by force. We don't force people to be part of the sheep pen. Just as I am voluntarily involved in this, so disciples are voluntarily involved. Sacrificial love is voluntary. It is not coerced. We don't coerce each other into this, friend. But hopefully, the love of God compels, constrains, motivates, provokes into realizing the goodness of God, the beauty of the inclusive nature of the life of God. And we share it. And anyone can share this, right? Last time after the message, in the after message Zoom call, we were discussing about how anyone from the Samaritan woman at the well, for those of you who do not know, Jesus met a woman at the well at some point in his travels in Samaria, outskirts of the city, at a well. And he asked a woman for drink. And of course, the Samaritans and the Israelites did not have anything in common in those days. They were not friends. They were hostile towards each other. And yet Jesus asked the woman who was a Samaritan for a drink. And of course, again, in those days, teachers were not supposed to be talking to single women. And so Jesus explained to this woman who he was, who he is, sharing the woman's life with her, immersing the woman's life story into the life story of the Messiah, of the Son of God. And the woman was amazed. Her heart caught glimpse of the love of God being shared by Jesus. And she went out and proclaimed Jesus to the city. "Come, I have met the Messiah." That level of understanding, that level of knowing, which was very surface level even at that point, just one few minutes or maybe an hour or so of engagement, led the woman to go and make other disciples for Jesus. And then, of course, you have on the other extreme, the example of Saul, who became Paul. How he was so learned in the Judaism of his day. And he came face to face with Jesus on his way to Damascus. And then he also went out making disciples. And anyone in between those two, we can all make disciples because we are his sheep. And he is the one who does it in, with, and through us by the power of his Spirit at our own various levels, at our own various giftedness. So what about you, friend? Are you a sheep to the Good Shepherd? Are you in a personal sacrificial love and knowing relationship with Jesus and sharing it with others and willing to extend it to others who do not yet have that personal sacrificial relationship with Jesus? That's who a disciple is, and that's what making other disciples is about. Do you want to? If you do, go to the Good Shepherd He says, as your sheep hear his voice broadly calling you, can you hear him? Are you listening? Get to know his voice through his word, the scriptures, through relationships of others who are hearing his voice. And listen to him. Do so in community. You are an individual having a personal relationship with Jesus, but do it in community with others, one-on-one in small groups. Get to know Jesus better through and with others. We are better together. That's what the Good Shepherd and his sheep are all about. That's what the Good Shepherd wants. And this is how we are disciples who make disciples. Amen. Now, please join me for a last song from our praise team. And hopefully next time, we'll continue learning to listen to Jesus as his sheep and disciples together, sharing him with others, seeking to know him and to make him known through relationships of love, of faith, and of hope, in worship, in family fellowship, and in neighborhood engagements, making disciples, bringing more sheep into the sheep pen. Amen. Let's hear the last song, and God willing, I'll see you next time. God bless.
Shout to the Lord. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. Shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you.
Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing.
Tower of refuge and strength.
faith to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have. Oh, nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
I want to invite you to a Zoom discussion after this message. The ID is on the screen. If you need to call using the phone number is on your screen as well. If you are watching on Facebook, the link that you can click on to join Zoom is in the description. If you are watching from our website, the link is on top of the video. I look forward to meeting you on Zoom for discussion and for fellowship. God bless.